before I move into the next scripture reading, which is a continuation from the story from Luke 13, I want to just revisit briefly what I read earlier in the service from Luke 13, 10 to 17, which is it's a story that makes me laugh when I read it. And I hope sometimes when you read stories in the Bible, I grew up believing that you had to take the Bible really seriously, and that what that meant was there couldn't be any humor or anything like that. But Jesus was funny, and the people who wrote scripture had a good sense of humor at times. And Jesus liked surprises, and he liked to shift things. And we'll see that in a little bit as we get to a couple of the parables that follow this story. So I just want to remind you of that story from Luke 13, 10 to 17. So there's this woman who has been crippled for 18 years. That's a long time, whether it's debilitating arthritis or something else going on with her bones and her skeleton, whatever's going on. She's been crippled for 18 years, and she shows up at church. She shows up, probably she goes every week, or maybe she just came because she knew Jesus was the guest preacher that day. Who knows what happened, but she shows up at church. Jesus sees her and he heals her, because that's the kind of guy that Jesus is. The synagogue leader gets really, really angry. "Couldn't you have come during the week to be healed?" is what we hear him saying to this woman. "How dare you interrupt things here on the Sabbath?" And Jesus, "How dare you let her interrupt things? You're a teacher. You should know better than this. There's decorum. There's a right way to do things. There's things that are allowed and things that aren't in church when we gather like this. And this is wrong." Now, that's the first part of the story that I find, it blows my mind. How normal was it that where people were getting healed from things like being crippled for 18 years, that this guy immediately jumps to the Sabbath thing? He doesn't even pause for a second in amazement. "Oh my goodness, this woman has been healed. She was like stooped way over. She could hardly walk straight. She could hardly stand. And now she's standing up and she's walking and she's in perfect health." There's no time for that. He's just, it's like the healing doesn't even register for him. Like, maybe people are getting healed like that all the time, except probably not. So what has to be going on in your head that you don't even notice that? That the first thing that you notice is, "Oh, he did this thing on the Sabbath." What kind of character is this? And this is so many of the stories of who Jesus deals with. The people that he's putting out there are almost caricatures. This leader of the synagogue, I see him dressed in all of his appropriate robes, and everything is so serious that he can't even notice that this woman was healed from 18 years. Think about that. Think about how long 18 years is to be suffering, to be crippled, to be struggling to even do the most basic tasks, all of a sudden be healed. And then, of course, Jesus responds exactly as we'd expect. He calls out the hypocrisy. He calls them out. He calls attention to this fact. "Didn't you just see what I just did? Didn't you see what God just did? Healed this woman, and you're all caught up on the Sabbath? Look, you do things. You take care of your animals on the Sabbath. What, you're saying we can't take care of this woman?" And then everybody realizes, and it says everyone. I don't know if that includes the synagogue leader. If the synagogue leader went, "Oh, yeah, you're right. That was pretty cool what you did there. I don't know what happened." But everyone suddenly realizes he's right. And they celebrate with the woman. So it's kind of this happy ending as it comes. It's a weird story, but it's a story that offers a glimpse of God's kingdom in my mind. It's the kingdom that Jesus declared had come in him. And this healing, this restored health, is characteristic of God's kingdom. So is the reorienting of wrong or misguided priorities. It wasn't just the healing. It was the way that Jesus said to this synagogue leader and anybody who was kind of upset with him. It was the way he said, "Listen, your focus needs to not be on the fact that this happened on the Sabbath and it happened in the synagogue. Glory be, give praise and honor to God for this extraordinary thing God did." Because in God's kingdom, there's the reorienting of wrong or of misguided priorities. God's kingdom is about setting right relationships. God's kingdom is about correcting the physical world, including our human bodies. A couple weeks ago, we read from the beginning of Matthew 5, a series of things called beatitudes or called blessings that reveal the character of God's kingdom. This is further to that kind of physical healing, to what this story reveals A reminder, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. In other words, God's kingdom is that in which those who mourn are comforted, in which those who are meek inherit the earth. It's that in which there is mercy and there is righteousness and all these marvelous, wonderful things. Scripture from beginning to end is painting a picture of what God's kingdom is like for us. And when Jesus connects himself, like in him, God's kingdom has come, then we look at everything that Jesus did, the way he acted, the way he taught, all the things he had to say, and it reveals, it shines a light on what God's kingdom is. And so with all of that in mind, I want to return to that question that I asked you at the beginning of our service this morning. I'm not going to put it up on the screen again, but where have you seen God's kingdom recently? And so what I want you to do is I'm going to, in just a moment after I explain what's going to happen, I want you to take a moment to think about that question. Where have you seen God's kingdom recently? And then I'm going to be putting you into small groups if the technology works the way it's supposed to. And you're going to have just kind of a minute each to share your thing, where you see. And if you're going, you know what, I haven't seen any evidence of God's kingdom lately. That's an acceptable response in that you have a minute, but no more. And so the way you're going to do this, whoever in your group has the longest hair, probably not the people who just got it cut, whoever has the longest hair is going to be the timekeeper. It's your responsibility to make sure nobody goes over a minute. And whoever got their hair cut most recently, they get to go first. It's just one privilege on top of another for those who've got their hair cut. So you get to go first and share your thing. So again, the question is, where have you seen God's kingdom recently? Now, just in case you're worried that you might run out of, or you might run out of things to say in the amount of time that you have, if you have time, I also want you to ask or answer the question, in what way do you want to see God's kingdom? You know, when you're looking around at the world, what parts, what character, what aspects of God's kingdom would you like to be able to see? God's kingdom is an incredible, extraordinary thing. And Jesus describes it as Luke 13 goes on and we get into Luke 13 verses 18 to 19. And then the two verses after that, he has these two really short parables that he tells about what the kingdom of God is. And so Luke 13, 18 begins this way. Jesus said, therefore. And let me just pause there for a second, because it's always important when we're reading the Bible to pay attention to words like therefore or because. Jesus said therefore, because that's a word that signifies that what he's about to say is directly connected to what just happened. So there was this healing that happened in the synagogue. There was the leader's response. There was Jesus' response to the leader. And Jesus said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what should I compare it? It is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And so there's some things that we need to understand about mustard seeds and mustard trees in this parable. A mustard seed takes about 1,500 mustard seeds to weigh as much as this single almond. 1,500, that's 1,500 tiny, teeny little seeds to weigh just as much as a single almond. But the mustard tree grows like 8 or 9 feet tall. So just think about that side, like 1,500 times smaller than an almond can grow 8 or 9 feet tall. And yet it's a weird, in some ways it's a weird tree. It's a weird example for Jesus to use, because a mustard tree is not exactly the noblest of trees. In all throughout the Old Testament, cedars are considered the big noble trees. The cedars of Lebanon are referred to all throughout in prophecy and in various poetry. A few years back when I had the opportunity to go to Lebanon, we went to see the cedars of Lebanon. There's a, it's like a provincial, it's not provincial, but it's like a protected, federally protected park that is full of cedar trees, some of which are thousands of years old, and they're massive. They have trunks that, like, the group of, I think there were eight of us, were able to fit in the inside of this giant tree. Those are usually upheld as the best kind of imagery, metaphors to use for God, to use for God's kingdom, to use what it's going to be like. There's this place in Ezekiel in chapter 17, this prophetic passage about the coming of God's kingdom, and the kingdom of God is compared to one of these mighty cedars. And in verse 23, it's described like this: on the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it in order that it may produce boughs and bear fruit and become a noble cedar. Under it, every kind of bird will live. In the shade of its branches will nest winged creatures of every kind. It's the cedar tree is kind of like, it's like the Noah's Ark for birds. So all the kinds of different kinds of birds in the world could all find a spot to nest and to rest in the branches. And so I bring that up because if Jesus were here talking about the glory and the greatness of God's kingdom, if that was the point of this parable, look at how great God's kingdom is, he wouldn't have used a mustard tree. Because, yeah, it's cool that the seed is so tiny and the tree gets pretty big, but it's nowhere. It's nothing like a cedar tree. It's nothing like the cedars of Lebanon. If Jesus were talking about the greatness and the glory of God's kingdom, there are definitely better metaphors that he could have used. So if he's not trying to draw attention to the greatness or the glory of God's kingdom, perhaps what he's actually drawing attention to is the nowness of the kingdom, that like a tiny, tiny seed of mustard seed of the kingdom. So we talk about the kingdom of God, and we've talked about this for a few weeks. We're going to keep talking about how it is both something that is already here, that it came in Jesus, that it is now, but it is not yet already. We don't already see it. So that tiny little mustard seed is like the now of God's kingdom. And the mustard tree it's going to grow into is the not yet. And just in case that parable, that metaphor doesn't work, Jesus goes on immediately and he gives another one in the same vein. And in verse 20 and 21, we read this. And again, he said, to what should I compare the kingdom of God? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Here's some things we need to know about yeast. So you thought there were a lot of mustard seeds that could fit with an almond. Well, in this little tiny, tiny almond, you could fit 36 billion yeast cells. 36 billion. Or you could fit 24 million yeast cells in 1 mustard seed. I'm hoping my math is right. If it's not right, it's a lot. It's more than you're ever going to count. They're so tiny, you need a microscope to be able to see them. To make a loaf of bread, you need somewhere in the realm of 200 billion yeast cells. So those of you who've been baking bread during this whole COVID pandemic, 200 billion yeast cells, give or take 50 million, I don't know, to make a loaf of bread. It's a lot. You also need to know, so Jesus says, it's like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour. So how much is 3 measures of flour? 3 measures of flour is actually the equivalent of 50 pounds of flour. So just in case you're not sure how much 50 pounds is, I asked him and Melody how much Enoch weighs. So if you have a camera and you can see him there, we need almost 2 Enochs to make as much flour as this woman had. So she has some yeast and she mixes it with 2 Enochs worth of flour, 50 pounds of flour, which is enough flour to make bread for about 150 people. So most people didn't make that much bread. That wasn't the normal kind of thing. So what's going on here? In this parable, many of our translations have made a choice in the words they took. And the choice is to use the word mix. It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. But the Greek word And you'll find this, for those of you who love the King James Version, you'll find this in the King James Version. The Greek word is actually that it's like yeast that a woman took and hid or concealed in 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Maybe she was hiding the yeast. Maybe she didn't want anybody to know because at Passover, you had to throw out all your yeast. And maybe she didn't want to throw out all her yeast. So she was hiding it in the flour so nobody could find it. We don't really know why she was hiding yeast in 50 pounds of flour. What we do know is the yeast is very powerful. We know that it's irrepressible. We know that it's such a tiny, tiny little thing, and it has a profound, a massive, a irreversible effect, because she put this yeast, she hid this yeast in the flour, and all 50 pounds of it was leavened. Both of these parables, the tiny mustard seed that becomes a mustard tree, this tiny, tiny little bit of yeast that leavens 50 pounds worth of flour. These are parables that give me so much hope, and I hope that they give you hope as well. So the problems in our world, especially this year, are so huge, and they often seem so incredibly insurmountable. And the presence of God's kingdom sometimes seems just restricted to pockets here and there, little pockets that are only ever big enough to maybe dent the big world problems that we're facing. But these parables suggest to me that all of those teeny tiny little pockets grow into something big. They can grow into a movement. They're the mustard seeds with all the promise of a big tree, enough to give welcome shade and branches for birds to rest. Those little pockets of kingdom character are powerful. They're irrepressible. Their effect is irreversible, like those microscopic cells of yeast. Our efforts, even if we think they're just tiny and they're hardly worth anything, our efforts are not in vain. That's what I hear in this. Our efforts are not in vain. Jesus himself operated in a tiny pocket of a tiny part of the world. I think sometimes that we forget that. He wasn't global. He wasn't known all over the world. He was just in this tiny little geographical region. His teaching didn't go viral. He wasn't an Instagram star or a YouTube celebrity. He mostly just hung out with a group of 12 men, a handful of women, and a few other hangers-on. People came to him, sure, from the countryside and all over, because he was healing them and he was teaching. But in the grand scheme of things, it was a tiny little pocket that even knew he existed. But in him, in that little pocket, was the entirety of the kingdom of God that is still yet to come. In him was the evidence that the real-time application of God's sovereignty over all creation. We don't have to be great. We don't have to be famous or influential or anything other than who we are, anything other than who God has made us. Who we are is enough for a mustard seed. If we're yeast, if we have only as much influence in the world as a single mustard seed or as a single cell of yeast, we are powerful and we are irrepressible in our effect on the world, because we are faithful agents of God's kingdom in whatever little pocket we find ourselves. The seed grows, whether it's just one of us individually going, "What can I do?" Or whether it's us, as we're a little church, right? We're a little church surrounded by great big churches that are always seeming to do bigger things than us. And maybe things that that's so much better than what we're doing. And we can get down on ourselves. But here's the thing, these parables, they give me so much hope, and I hope that they give you hope. That's a lot of hopes in a sentence, but grab onto it. The mustard seed is so very tiny, 1,500 of them in this little almond. Yeast is so very, very tiny, you have to look at it through a microscope unless you have millions down in a little pile in front of you. But they cannot be beaten down. They are the presence of the kingdom in this world, and the promise that Jesus brought and the promise that Jesus never lets go of is that those seeds always grow. The kingdom that is now is going to be the kingdom that is not yet. The kingdom that is now is the kingdom when Jesus comes back, when God's sovereignty is known. In Philippians, we read that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's all wrapped up in those tiny little seeds that are us, that are our church, are the things that we are trying to do in the world. Just because we're little, just because we don't have huge influence, just because we're not famous, it doesn't matter. We're like Jesus. We hold the seed of the kingdom in us, and it grows.